Luke 12, verses 8 through 12, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But the one who desires me before men, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be. And when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you allowed us to come here this morning and to hear your word faithfully taught and preached. And I ask now, Lord, that you continue to have your truth be proclaimed here in this body, and that you give Pastor and us the courage to stand firm in front of men. In your Son's name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Keep your Bibles open to Luke 12, 8 through 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there are several underneath the seats in front of you. Please make use of those. So as you heard from the reading of our text, we are still focused on this theme of fear, our fear of man and the fear of God. So look at your Bibles and look at verses 1 through 3 that we looked at last week, where Jesus began this section, warning his disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, which can easily come about in the life of a Christian if we are living for the praise of men rather than for God. Our fear of man will turn us all into hypocrites if we don't overcome it through our fear of the Lord. And then look at verses 4 through 7 there of Luke 12. Here the Lord brought up the very real potential that his disciples would be killed for following Jesus, a prospect which would tempt anyone to fear man. Yet, Jesus said there in verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do." Jesus basically said, you know, the worst they can do is kill you. After they kill you, they are quite powerless. And then he said, if you're going to fear, it makes far more sense to fear the one who, after he has killed, has the authority then to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jesus said, your fear of God's judgment should be a far greater fear than your fear of man. And this fear will actually deliver you from your fear of man and lead you then to become a faithful witness. So in a sense, the fear of God's judgment is key to never experiencing God's judgment, from what Jesus is saying in these verses here. But then Jesus reminds his disciples that God is not just a God of justice, but that he is also full of mercy. For he knows them and he cares for them far more than any rulers or authorities here in this world. That's in verses 6 and 7. Look at those again. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So friends, let's remember, no one, and I mean no one, knows you as intimately, knows your pain, knows your struggles, knows your heart as well as the Lord, and your lives are in his sovereign, capable hands. Therefore, follow him. Put your full trust in him, and do not fear man. So we are to have Jesus' words in those two paragraphs in our minds now, as we listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in our text that John just read. And the main message of the prior verses was, fear the Lord, and you won't need to fear man. But now in this paragraph, Jesus gives us a message of clarity and comfort to help us overcome our fear of man. The clarity comes in verses 8 through 10, and the comfort is in verses 11 and 12. Now, with all the snow that we have been receiving the past few weeks, it has reminded me of the winter that my father bought our first Honda three-wheel ATV. I believe I was 11 years old in that winter, and I was pretty excited. Packer turns 11 today. It's his birthday. Packer, you're not getting an ATV. But I still remember the clarity with which my father spoke to me when he was giving me instructions on how to operate that three-wheeler. It had a thumb throttle, and he clearly said, you know, press it in slowly. And he looked at me in my eyes and said, you will never have a reason to go full throttle. You will never have a reason to go full throttle. He could have been more clear. I understood. But later that day, I just couldn't restrain myself, and I mashed that throttle from a standstill, and immediately I understood what he meant. For when I did that, the rear end of the three-wheeler took off underneath me. The front end went straight up in the air, and I went flying off the back. Yet even though I had done the very thing my dad wanted me not to do and had warned me about clearly, he was, of course, the first one that came running to me to make sure that I was okay, which was enormously comforting for me. For when I saw him coming, I did not think he was going to comfort me. With these words of Jesus, we are given a similar word of clarity, but also we are given comfort for the challenge that all believers will face, which is the social pressure put on us because of our commitment to following Christ. So our main theme then for this paragraph is that we are not to fear to identify with Christ, for the Lord has promised both reward and help when we do. Not to fear to identify with Christ, for the Lord has promised both reward and help when we do identify with him. So, first couple of verses here, verses 8 and 9, the heading I put over it is, before men and before the angels of God. Before men of the world and before the angels of God. Verse 8, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So let's first get a good understanding here of what Jesus meant by acknowledging me before men. It's possible that the way that we might understand what it means to acknowledge someone really isn't that big of a deal. And just before he left the White House last month, Donald Trump acknowledged that there would be a new president on January 20th. He acknowledged that Joe Biden is now the president of the United States. But I think we'd all agree that doesn't mean that Donald Trump supports him or follows him or is with him. Just the same, someone might acknowledge that Jesus was a good teacher who died on the cross, but that doesn't mean that that person would follow Jesus or honor him as Lord or want to be identified with Jesus. The word that is translated acknowledge here is, most modern translations puts it as acknowledge. That has the same sense of committing oneself to someone with a promise or confession. It is to publicly confess one's agreement with someone else. So for the disciples to acknowledge Jesus before men would be for them to publicly confess that they are with Jesus, that they agree with his claims about himself, and that they agree with what he teaches. they're with him. Back in the 17th and the 18th centuries in England, Christians were often known as confessors. Confessors. That is, those who had publicly confessed their faith in Christ. They were known as confessors because no one would even be recognized as a Christian unless they had made a public confession of their faith in Christ. And depending upon the church that they were a part of, this public confession would either take place prior to the first time that the believer would be welcomed to the Lord's table, or when the believer would be baptized. In our church, our practice is to have individuals make a public confession of their faith in Christ before the church, prior to their getting baptized. So you stand up before men in the church, and of course before the angels of God as well, and you say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," and you make a public commitment to follow him. And Jesus is here saying that there will always be some social pressure put on Christians to not acknowledge him before men. This is one reason why we have believers do this publicly within the worship service prior to baptism. Because if a believer can't stand up in front of a room full of other believers to profess their faith in Christ, well, they'll never be able to acknowledge their faith in Christ in front of those outside of the church. So there will always be social pressure put on believers to keep silent about your faith in Christ. And Jesus says that if we do confess our allegiance to Jesus publicly before men, when they are putting social pressure on us to keep quiet about that, Jesus says he will take notice. He will take notice of that. And the Lord himself will honor us before the angels of God on the day of judgment. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. And Jesus uses the same word here. If we commit ourselves to Jesus, if we declare that we are with him, that we are for him, that we belong to him, then before the angels of God, Jesus will declare that he knows us, that he is committed to us, that he is with us, that he is for us, that we belong to him. Have you ever been to a gathering where there was maybe a somewhat famous person in the room at that gathering? Maybe Tom Osborne. Maybe Scott Frost, or some, you know, other well-known person here in Nebraska. And did you have the opportunity then at that gathering to meet them, to shake their hands? Well, imagine that instead of you know, nervously shaking his hand and trying to introduce yourself to him without stuttering and making a fool of yourself, that you walked into the room and he took notice of you. He saw you. And when he saw you, his eyes just lit up. And he left the conversation that he was having and he began to walk straight towards you. And when he got close enough, he said, "There you are." And he hugged you and he put his arm around your shoulder and then introduced you to everyone else as one of his good friends. Now just imagine how that might make you feel. Well, that is what Jesus is saying he will do for you before the angels of God if you identify yourself with him here in this life. And you publicly profess that you are with him before the men of the world. When you come to meet him, when you come to stand before him, he'll look at you and he'll say, "There you are. You're here." And then he will introduce you to the angels. But Jesus also warns here that his disciples will face social pressure from the men of the world, and they will be tempted to deny knowing Jesus, deny being committed to Jesus. But he warns they can't keep silent and expect to be welcomed into heaven. Look at verse 9. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. If you are familiar with the story of the Gospels, then you know about Peter's famous denial of Jesus before men. Peter, the most well-known of the 12 disciples, on the night when Jesus was arrested, Peter followed him from a distance, and he gathered around a fire with others while Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin on that night. And a young girl recognized Peter as being one of the disciples, and she pointed at Peter, and she said to the others around, "This man also was with him," that is, with Jesus. And Peter's immediate response was to say, "Woman, I do not know him. I do not know him. I am not with him." You got that wrong. And that is what Jesus meant here by denying him before men. It's the opposite of acknowledging him. Denying that you know Jesus, claiming that you do not agree with his claims about himself, and that you do not agree with what he says. So Jesus wants us to acquire the right perspective in order to handle this challenge that we will face social pressure put upon us about whether or not we stand with Jesus. All believers will face this social pressure, as I'm sure many of you have already in various ways. Jesus contrasts the present on earth with the future in heaven. He contrasts how we will respond before men here and now to how we will be received before the angels of God on the day of judgment. And as one of my favorite teachers, the late R.C. Sproul, was famous for saying, right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. If we publicly confess our faith in Christ now, we may suffer for a time, but we will receive an eternal reward and honor in the next stage. As J.C. Ryle puts it, who would trade the acclaim of angels at that day for the pittance of the approval of men for a few days? Secondly, in verse 10, the heading over this one is forgiveness and condemnation. Forgiveness and condemnation. So in wanting his disciples to have an eternal perspective and know that what they do right now in this life will count forever in the next life, Jesus gives this verse of clarity and comfort. Verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So hear that promise. Everyone will be forgiven. Now, Jesus is not promoting universalism here. As we understand what he says elsewhere about who will be forgiven, we know that he was referring only to those who repent and confess their sins of unbelief, those who fear the judgment of God and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on their behalf will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. But still, what an incredibly gracious promise this is. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, of course, but how many of you, just think about this, in a moment of weakness, have spoken a word against a friend or a family member and have never been forgiven by them? Never. They continue to hold it against you. Sadly, many of us have experienced that. Even after we have apologized, after we have sought their forgiveness, still we are rejected, still being punished by them for what we said. But Jesus says here, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that is himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be forgiven. As he will no longer hold their sin against them. They will not be condemned for their sin, for their denial or rejection of Jesus Christ, but will instead be reconciled to him. Because he died on the cross for their sin and was raised again by God so that sinners like you and I would be justified before God. So that we could be forgiven. What a gracious promise. A word of comfort we are given by the Lord here. And we know that this promise is true. We know it's true. For we see a few examples of this in the New Testament. Remember Peter's denial of Christ that I just brought up. Three times he denied knowing Jesus. He didn't publicly confess Jesus before men. But rather, he publicly denied him. Three times before men. So does that mean that Christ then denied him before the angels of God when he arrived in heaven? No. Because Jesus repented of his sin, or Peter repented of his sin before Jesus, and he was forgiven and restored by the Lord Jesus. We see that played out in John 21 so beautifully. And we see then Peter stand up before a great crowd of men in Acts chapter 2, and publicly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ before them and proclaim before them, you killed the Son of God, but he's raised from the dead. In that proclamation, Peter called out those Jews in Jerusalem who spoke in favor of the crucifixion of Jesus. Those who raised their hands in their fists and said, crucify him. Peter was speaking before some of them. In the Gospels, Pilate asked that crowd of Jews gathered in Jerusalem what they want to do with Jesus. And the majority called out, crucify him. And that, my friends, was a very dark and foreboding example of speaking a word against the Son of Man. And yet when Peter preached to the crowds in Jerusalem in Acts, we see many of them repent of speaking against Jesus, and they are forgiven, and they are welcomed into the fellowship of Christ's people. So what an incredible word of comfort we're giving here. If you have rejected Jesus, if you have rejected his words, you can repent of that and come before him in humility, in repentance and faith, believing that he alone is your salvation before God's judgment. And this says you will be forgiven and restored to fellowship with him forever. If you have been too ashamed of acknowledging your faith in Christ before men, even before this church maybe, Jesus is calling you here to come. Come before him, humble yourself, admit your failure, and be restored back to him. You will be forgiven. Everyone will be forgiven, it says. But on the other hand, Jesus warns, the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This has been known as the unpardonable sin, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So these are very serious words. But what does it mean? What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, from what Jesus just said about forgiveness and from what we learn from the other Gospels where the same passage is recorded, this really seems to be a warning against those who persistently refuse to recognize the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Jesus. That is, they self-righteously refused to ever acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ, even though they had heard him teach, they knew and understood his claims, and yet they refused to repent and believe the good news. And in doing so, they are essentially calling God, the Holy Spirit, a liar. And that's blasphemy. claiming evil of God. As one Bible teacher put it, it is impossible for God to forgive anyone who refuses to repent and seek his forgiveness. It is written multiple times in the scriptures, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if you are proud and never acknowledge your sin before God and refuse to humble yourself and seek his forgiveness through faith in Christ, you simply can't be forgiven. Believing what the Holy Spirit says about your sin and the only way of salvation through Christ is the only way anyone can be forgiven. Yet many have heard that message and have refused to repent. They have rejected that message. They refuse to acknowledge they are sinners in need of the salvation that Christ offers. Now, in Sunday school class on Sunday mornings here, beginning at 9:15, we're currently watching a documentary. And in that documentary, a few different people are interviewed who know full well what the Bible teaches in regards to the way of salvation. They know it. They're educated men who grew up in evangelical churches, and yet they refuse to accept it. They look at what the Holy Spirit says about Christ and about sin, and they have said, if that's the truth, they'd much rather believe in a lie. If this is the only way to heaven, they'd rather not go. And here Jesus says, well, there's just no possibility of forgiveness for someone who doesn't want it. So make sure you're taking this seriously. Lastly, verses 11 and 12, we see a troubling prediction and a comforting promise. A troubling prediction and a comforting promise. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So Jesus shares with his disciples a troubling prediction. He tells them, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, notice it is not, if they bring you, then do this. It is, when they bring you. In other words, it will happen, brothers. It will happen. You will be brought before these authorities because of your relationship with me. They will be required to explain why they have committed themselves to Jesus, who, of course, in the context of this passage, will soon become an enemy of the religious leaders and the Romans for his claims to be the Son of Man, the King of the Jews and Judge of the world. And later in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 21, if you want to turn there, chapter 21, Jesus will get even more detailed in his description of the persecution they will face. 21, verses 12 through 19. But, Jesus says, before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus, you two disciples? This is what it will be like. This is what's coming. This is what it was like for the 11 that remained faithful to Jesus, whose faith and commitment to him endured. But as we see in verse 15, there is a wonderful promise for those who are given this opportunity to bear witness, as Jesus put it. That promise is that Jesus will give you a mouth and wisdom. I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which is very similar to what Jesus told the disciples in our text back in chapter 12, 11 and 12. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So Jesus is saying God will not leave them alone when they are brought before the authorities to testify about their commitment to Christ. They will be helped. They will be given words of what to say. We see evidence of this in the book of Acts with Peter and John before the authorities in Acts 4. Also with Stephen when he was brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 6. And finally with the Apostle Paul in Acts 22 and 26, brought before Roman authorities and kings. In those instances, they spoke God's words to the authorities. The Holy Spirit taught them what to say, and it is recorded in Scripture for us as the Word of God. What they said was faithful to who Christ is and what Christ came to accomplish, and those who heard their testimonies, who heard their words that was given to them by the Spirit, they were given the opportunity to believe and turn and repent and follow Christ themselves, which is the goal of the Holy Spirit. That's his mission, to point people to Jesus, to convict them of their sin and their need for repentance and forgiveness in order to bring glory to Jesus as the Savior and King. So they were not left alone. They were not left alone to defend themselves. They were helped by the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you will be too if you are called into a similar situation. Last week, I introduced you to Josef Son. Was a Baptist pastor in Romania while that country was under communist rule in the 1970s. Pastor Son had a tape ministry and a radio ministry in Romania where his sermons were secretly broadcast over a radio signal. And his sermon tapes were distributed and passed around throughout the country. And this ministry garnered the wrong kind of attention from the communist secret police there in Romania. Josef Son is one contemporary example of someone like the apostles in Acts who was brought before the authorities and questioned and threatened by them to no longer preach the word of Christ. And like the apostles, Pastor Son also experienced the help of the Holy Spirit in the very hour that he was being questioned. During one particularly harrowing session of interrogation when he was being threatened with execution if he continued to preach and refused to comply with their demands, Pastor Zahn said, "I told the investigator, you should know your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying." He went on to explain to the secret policeman, "Here's how it works, sir. You know that my sermons are on tape all over the country. And when you shoot me or crush me, whichever you choose, you only sprinkle my sermons with my blood. Everybody who has a tape of one of my sermons will pick it up and say, I better listen again. This man died for what he preached. Sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder after you kill me and because you kill me. In fact, I will conquer this country for Christ because you killed me. Go on. Do it." Well, they didn't do it. Instead, they forced him to leave the country in 1981. He is still alive today, and his radio and tape ministry in Romania kept going well after communism fell in that country. And on another occasion, when a secret police officer threatened to kill him, Yosef San said this: "Sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory? You cannot threaten me with glory." So, brothers and sisters, I know it can be a fearful thing for us to identify ourselves with Christ in the current cultural climate, but let us not be ashamed of the gospel. For as Scripture says in Romans 1:16, the gospel message is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Don't be anxious about what you will say or how you will say it. Let us not fear man. Let us instead trust God, who has promised that if we acknowledge Christ before men, we will be rewarded and honored before the angels of God in heaven. Let us trust his word here that in that very hour, we will be helped, for the Holy Spirit will teach us what we ought to say. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for you for this help, that your Holy Spirit will be with us, that we would not fear when we are before men. We will not fear to confess our faith in you, to bear witness for Christ. Lord, this is a culture that is more and more not just indifferent towards Christ, but this culture is more and more against Christ, hating Christ, and hating the church. So help us, Lord, to not fear, to know that you are with us, and you will meet us in that very moment that we are challenged. You will speak through us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.